Good morning. Greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see your faces again. It's good for us to spend the weekend with you here again. Just had a thought on a thought that was shared here about Solomon asking for wisdom. And just the thought that, you know, Solomon had a wisdom that he didn't know he had. Or else he wouldn't have asked for wisdom. So it was a very wise thing to ask for. So he exercised wisdom not knowing he already had, you know, an element of that wisdom that he was asking for. And it's good. It's good for him. It's good for us to recognize our need. And then our own weaknesses, exercise wisdom. You all seem so far away from up here. Throughout the Bible, we have various indications, and then we're just going to mention a couple of them here this morning, and we're just going to paraphrase them. But we have various indications that God is not all that impressed with mankind and what mankind can do. The Bible instructs us to not lean on our own understanding, but to trust in the Lord. Why? Because we don't have a whole lot to lean on. The Bible says that God takes no pleasure, no delight. There's no fascination that God has that is found, you know, that comes from the strength of a man. It says, the legs of a man. God has no pleasure in that. God has no fascination in, you know, what man can do. And I think of that verse, that thought, that God takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. It makes me think of, you know, what does man do without the legs, right? And where are the legs greatly exercised? One of the areas where they're greatly exercised is in sports. God says it's a show of man for man. It's man showing off his strength. It's man showing off his glory. God says, I'm not interested. I'm not impressed. Now we know God made us. And so anything we do, anything that we are, is because of how he's made us and the capabilities he's given us. The thought that I want us to grab a hold of this morning is you and I have nothing in ourselves wherewith to impress God. Nothing. We can do a lot of things, and man brings on the applause and the cheer of man. And God looks on. Now that can be qualified, but I'm talking in the just man in his natural self, in the flesh. We have nothing wherewith to impress God. Nothing. Turn with me in your Bibles for a verse that I'd like to use as an introduction here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, reading verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God is able. God is able, without question, to make all grace abound towards you and me. God is able to do that. He's able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you, that I, may have all sufficiency in all things, so that you and I may be able to abound to every good work. If you take that verse for what it is, for what it says, number one, you and I are ruled out. We are emptied of self, and we are filled with a grace that comes from God. And through that grace, we are now empowered so that we are able to abound in every good work. We're able to, you know, the Bible says that it doesn't, you know, describes the believers as not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. Right? Well, here we are, if we have grace, the grace of God abounding in us, coming in us, being lavished upon us, then we have all sufficiency in all things so that we can abound to every good work. And complete it. Do that work so that God is impressed. Then God can be impressed. So we have a God that is able, without question, to make all grace abound toward us. This grace is greater. It is much greater than life's difficulties that come our way. Much greater than the challenges that we face. Much greater. The question is, do we believe that this morning? Do we believe that? Is that our experience? As we look over our just the last month, is that our experience? God's grace has abounded toward me, has been active within me, is empowering me. I see it. God's grace has enabled me to be a conqueror. God's grace has empowered me to be victorious, to be an overcomer. I face some challenges. I face some really hard challenges. But I overcame because the grace that God poured into my life for every situation. As we reflect on our past week, 2 weeks, a month, a year, we should be able to say, yes, God's grace abounded in my life. It worked in me and it worked through me. If it didn't, then we don't really believe that God is able to make all grace abound toward us. Are we overcoming our challenges in life? Or are the challenges overtaking us? Our experience reveals to us what we truly believe. God is able to make all grace abound toward us. God is able. But do we believe that? If all grace is available to you and I, which it is, then how do we tap into that grace? How? Well, the answer to that question is what we want to speak about this morning. I believe that God, without question, is looking down upon his people, and he wants to pour out his grace into our lives. There's probably not a one of us here this morning that can say, I have no need of more grace. So wherever we are, God wants us to be a funnel into which he can pour his grace. The only way God's grace is going to have any effect in our lives is if we allow it to come in. Right? You can have a funnel, and you can have the oil, and you can have the engine. But unless you pour that oil through that funnel, now you don't have to have a funnel, but you'll probably make a mess if you don't, or at least I would. But unless that oil gets funneled into that engine, that motor, that oil does the engine no good. Grace is that to our lives. We must be a funnel, an open recipient through which God can pour his grace. And as it comes down and enters us, we experience the effects of that grace, and then we will begin to see, and I trust we know what we're talking about here this morning, then we also see how God's grace then works through us. Before we continue, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come before you here again this morning. We thank you. We thank you for this gathering. We thank you for the freedom in this land to be able to gather like this. We thank you, Father, that we have your written word and that through it we can again be instructed. We can be encouraged. Our motivation can be renewed. Father, we pray for your blessing upon your word. We pray, God, that it would have its intended effect in our lives. Lord, you and you alone know where I'm at and where each one of us that's here is at this morning. You know what we have need of. We commit ourselves to you, praying, trusting that your word will affect our lives for your glory and for your honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have no idea what your challenges are or have been as of late. I have no idea what your experiencing, but God does. And I do not want to minimize in any way the reality of challenges that we face. They're real. They're very real. And the challenges are accompanied with great difficulty sometimes. But none of the challenges need overtake us. None of them. Do you believe that? None of the challenges need to overtake us. None of the challenges that we face in life, whether they be financial, physical health, in the business world, challenges within their families maybe. None of the challenges need to bring us to a place of discouragement. None. Why? Because if we believe in God, then God is with us. God has promised that I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always, all the way unto the end of the world. The story is said, it's told of a mother who was busy in the kitchen making, you know, doing food preparation. And one of her young children was busy being around, playing, watching how mama's cooking. And then mama says, "Son, can you go to the pantry and get me?" And the son was reluctant. Didn't want to go, but mama needed whatever that, you know, whatever it was that she needed. She needed that. And says, "Son, can you please go get me that?" And finally the son is courageous enough and says to mom, "Would you come with me? I'm scared to go by myself." It was the pantry, it was dark. Well, the mama, if she had time to really go, she could have just went and not asked her son, right? So she's, "Oh, I can't leave right now. I need to, well, maybe I need to keep stirring what I'm doing here," whatever, you know. She says, "Son, just, can you please go? Jesus will be with you." The son reluctantly goes to the pantry and stands at the door. Opens the pantry door just a little bit. And says, "Hey, Jesus, if you're in there, can you bring me that?" Now, we know Jesus wasn't in there physically. And the son ended up going in there and grabbing it. But as a youngster, the thought, the concept that Jesus is with you, he's right there, was enough to give him the courage to go in there and get his mama's needed, that's whatever it was, tomato juice or something, who knows. Just a story. But the world that we live in is a dark pantry, isn't it? It's a dark pantry. Some things are pretty scary. You look at things happening. You hear of happenings. It's a scary world out there. We hear of the spiritual darkness, which seems to be on the increase. It's a scary world out there. But Jesus is with us. He's able to make all grace abound towards us. What do we have to fear? So again, I don't want to minimize any experiences, any realities of life. There are spiritual battles that we face, and they can be scary at times. But Jesus is with us. God is able to make all grace abound toward us. The Hebrew writer says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Regardless to what we face in this life, brothers and sisters, God is with us. God is able to make his grace abound toward us. He will never leave us. He will never abandon us. Jesus says, "I am with you even unto the end of the world." What do we do with such promises if we don't claim them? It's not enough to just have a knowledge of them. We must tap into these promises. We must claim these promises. We must live these promises. Act upon them. Jesus, you said, you'll go with me. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. Jesus, you know, it's okay to tell God, I'm a little bit scared. God, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what will happen. But I claim the promise, and then we go by faith, believing what Jesus said, that we're not alone. We believe that God is able to make all grace abound. Yes, we're scared. There's unknown things. There's unseen things. Many questions, many fears. But God, I'm going because you're able to make all grace abound. We go, we tap into that grace. We claim those promises by acting upon them. Amen? We don't go trusting in ourselves. We don't go leaning on our own strength and understanding. We go based on the Word of God. For the remainder of the message here this morning, we will consider some of the words of encouragement that the Apostle Peter wrote to the believers in his day. And it'd be nice if we had the time to go through just a brief overview, starting in chapter 1, which we don't. We're just going to tap in. And you can turn there right to the Peter there. We're just going to tap into the closing comments or the closing admonitions, exhortations that Peter gave to the believers in his day. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, we sometimes think life is pretty hard, and it is. Again, I don't want to minimize it. We think life is unfair, and we can say it is. Sometimes we think we have it pretty hard, but if we compare some of our trials to that of the believers that Peter was talking to, we have it pretty easy. You know, Peter was writing to believers who were suffering, who were being persecuted physically for their faith. Our persecution today is verbal. And it has its effect and challenges. But so far, we're not being thrown into prison. You know, we're not being beaten. We have it pretty easy yet. Peter concludes his message, his first letter to the believers, by giving them a few exhortations, some very practical pointers on what to do so that their trials, fiery trials as Peter calls them, would not overtake them, but that they would overcome every one of those trials. Now, if the situation for the believers in that day was a lot worse than it is for us today, in a sense that it was a lot harder, which it was physical persecution, and if what Peter gave them in that day to overcome those difficult trials in their day, then with our trials being a little lighter, shouldn't those exhortations also then help us in our day? Peter had a heart that the believers would not be overtaken, but that they would come out victorious. They would triumph over the enemy, over those that were bringing on the persecution. Peter wants them to triumph over them. So I believe that these exhortations will be good for us also. You know, to have a proper attitude, to have a right response, is vital to overcoming. It's vital to our survival. If we're going to glorify God through difficulties that we face, then we better have a proper attitude and a right response. Jesus was concerned while he was still upon this earth that there would be found faith, that he would be able to find faith when he returns. He asked the question, will the Son of Man find faith? Will he? Peter was concerned that the believers in his day would be faith-filled overcomers. And I know you and I share the same concern, that we would be found faithful. That faith will be found within us when Christ returns. First John 5:4 says, this is before we start reading in First Peter here, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How important is faith? Why was Jesus concerned about finding faith? Well, faith is what causes us to move and do and be. Where we're trusting, okay, we're talking about a faith in God, where we're trusting Him, not ourselves. We recognize, as I already said, fears. We don't know how it's going to turn out. We don't know what we're going to face. But we trust. We go and we engage ourselves based on the promises given in the Word of God. Faith. The Hebrew writer says that without faith it is impossible to please God. So we're going to impress God, we're going to have faith. A faith that we act upon. A living faith. A faith that is a part of our being. A faith that expresses itself. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh. Not just overcomes one time or two times, but it continually overcomes, overcometh again and again and again and again. That is to be the child of God's experience. He is overcoming. And how is he overcoming? By his faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is our victory, brothers and sisters. Faith is our victory. It's not our own strength. It's not our own wisdom. It's nothing that we have within ourselves. But it is faith, the very faith that was given to us as a gift to believe. That very same faith, acting upon that faith, will ensure us a victorious life. Brother Solly talked about exercising, growing in grace, he says. Yes, so it is with our faith. We received it as a gift, which enabled us to believe. And from there on, we must go on believing, right? We exercise that belief, that faith. Again, life can be hard. Life can be challenging at times. Life throws all kinds of curveballs at us. It does. From financial difficulties and stresses to health issues. Children resenting the direction of parents. All kinds of challenges. There is a form of persecution that is upon us. There is a rejection, there's a hostility towards godliness in our day, even within our circles. Not just talking about the unbelieving heathen out there, but among those who profess the name of Christ. Holiness? No, don't talk about holiness. At least not practical holiness. There is a form of persecution upon us. And what's going to take us through, brothers and sisters? Our faith. We keep right on living, though the accusations keep coming. Oh, you're just, you think you're better than the rest of us. You're such legalists. Our faith continues to carry us on through life. We love them. We do good to them. We invite them. We actually beg them to reconsider the direction that they're going. But we keep going. We don't get derailed. Because of the accusations. Faith is our victory. Faith in God. Faith in God's word is our victory. All we need to do is look to God in faith and then act on our faith. God is already ahead of our circumstances. God is not coming behind us and then being surprised by what we're facing. God is already ahead of us. He's already there. As we're about to enter that difficulty, that challenge, God is already there, ready, waiting, with an outstretched hand to take us through that challenge. He's there before we ever got there. God is very faithful. I want this message this morning to be encouraging, to lift us up in our faith towards God. Not in ourselves, but in God. God goes on ahead of us. ready to walk us through all that we'll face. The challenge that you and I face is whether we're willing to walk with Him through those challenges. Are we willing to do what we need to do by faith? Too many times we have this mentality, well, I'll just kick up my feet and we'll let God do the work. God's called us to exercise our faith. So if we go believing He's already there and that He's going to not forsake us, but actually walk with us, it gives us courage to go. I don't know. This is an example. I'm sure some of you can relate to something like this. Your phone rings. And we had this happen just on the Sunday afternoon after church camp on my way home. I just had one of these situations again. My phone rings. I answer it. And on the other end of the line, there was a plea. Could you please come over? We have a terrible situation. We need you to come over right now. And the heart gets heavy. Like, oh no, what's going on? What could be so bad? I mean, we just had a weekend of camp meetings. What could have gone wrong from in this hour or two that has passed? So you get situations like that. You get called into a situation. You're left. I find myself left with one option. And that is to pray and go in faith that God will give what is needed for the situation so that we can minister. A lot of unknowns, right? A lot of unknowns. What do I know what I'm going to face? So we go by faith. We pray and we believe. But praying and believing, calling on God, encouraging oneself in the Word of God, with the promises of God, doesn't give me a right to just call them back and say, sorry, I can't come. And then just kind of quote to them some of the promises and then expect them to claim those promises and life goes on. My faith demands of me to go. Acting upon our faith, living it out, tapping into the grace that God is able to give so that in everything we may abound. Are we willing to walk with God? He's willing to walk with us. If we're going to experience a victory throughout our life, that victory will not come without exercising of our faith. Does faith have shortcuts? You know, sometimes when you want to go somewhere, you can find a shortcut to get there. Does faith have shortcuts? I see a few nodding their heads. I agree. Faith knows no shortcuts. You know, the shortcut that we would love to find in faith is to just be able to sit back and say, well, I believe in God, that God is able to do all things. Yea, exceedingly, abundantly above all that I can think or ask. So I'll just sit back and I'll let God do what He asked me to do. Shortcut in our faith. Is God going to do what He asked us to do? Likely not. Likely not. That's not an exercise of faith. That's a mental assent to truth that has been written or spoken. But it's not faith unless we're willing to act upon it. Faith knows no shortcuts. Someone has said that there are no victories at discount prices. No victories at discount prices. 1 Peter 5, let's begin. Read a couple of verses here. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Now, we're not really going to cast all our cares upon him. We don't believe that he cares for us. We'll carry those cares ourselves. And we will approach those cares ourselves in our own way. Usually making a mess of those things. But God is inviting us to cast all our cares upon him. Peter is telling the believers in his day, under heavy persecution, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So what is Peter telling here? Let's look at a few of these exhortations. The very first thing that we want to look at here is humility and submission. Peter encourages the believers to be humble. He says, be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. That's verse 5. Peter addresses the young believers and says, young men, submit yourselves to those who are older. Then he addresses the old and young alike and says, all of you, be clothed with humility toward one another. Why? Because humility is one of those things that impresses God. Humility is one of those attributes or characteristics, one of those virtues that says, I'm dead. I'm empty. I don't have what it takes in myself. I have nothing to trust in. Nothing to lean upon. God opposes the proud. Picture that. God opposes the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Opposing, giving. Quite the contrast. How many of us like to be opposed by another man? Or as a family, being opposed by another family? Probably all of us have felt that opposition. We kind of know what that pressure feels like. It's very uncomfortable. We don't like that. But now imagine being opposed by a holy God. Peter says, clothe yourself with humility. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Humility opens the door to that grace, that all grace, which God can give. Humility opens the door for that grace to come in. Pride, on the other hand, shuts that door. Humility and submission are attitudes and actions that are interwoven like the links in a chain. Submission of the heart to any and all types of authority requires humility. And here we are, we're supposed to live in humble submission to God. Now again, in chapter 2, if we're to page back a few chapters, you would find that Peter commanded submission to governmental authorities. He commanded slaves to submit to their masters. In chapter 3, he commanded the wives to submit to their husbands. Now in our text for today, Peter starts off with his attention toward all the young believers and lets them know that they must be submissive to those that are older believers. You know, shepherds in the church, pastors within the church must live in submission to the shepherd that's over them. The flock is to submit to the governing authorities of the church. It doesn't matter where we find ourselves and what our calling of God is. It all requires that we clothe ourselves with humility and have a willingness to submit. We're all called to submit. We all have authorities that are higher over us. Yet here Peter starts off by singling out the younger men. The text doesn't say why, but I think if we just use our imagination a little bit, we can understand why. Perhaps. You know, younger men tend to be more aggressive and headstrong than older men, more mature believers. You know, I remember as a believer, I remember kind of almost having a bit of a resentment within my heart toward older believers and what they had to say. Because I thought I had Jesus now. I thought that I was learning, and I was. But there was something I was to learn that I hadn't learned yet. Wisdom. You know, I hadn't learned the wisdom yet to submit myself, to humble myself, and take the advice of older men. I thought I knew as well as they did, or maybe even better. And I know that in my early converted zeal, I caused a lot of damage in the way I did things. My heart wasn't wrong. My heart was to do, to be what the Word of God says. But I was lacking. I was lacking something. And I caused a lot of damage. I think for some of those reasons, Peter is singling out younger men. Just so that thoughts, perceptions can be directed a little bit. I'd like to just say to the younger men and ladies, God's command to you to obey and submit yourself to those that are, well, I guess your parents and older in the faith, is not in any way to restrict you from being what He wants you to be or from doing what He wants you to do. It is to protect you, it is to mature you, it is to prepare you and enable you to do and be what God wants you to do and be that more perfectly. God has in mind to spare you a lot of pain and heartache. God has a plan to prepare you to be in that place of authority. You know, young men, most likely, more than not, you'll get married if the Lord tarries. You need to be prepared and be preparing yourself as young men to be a leader in the home. You need to be responsible to be able to take a wife and then guide her through life. Wives, sisters, younger sisters, as wives, if God grants you children, it's a place of authority. But it all starts with being clothed in humility and being submissive today. Peter exhorts us all to clothe ourselves with humility. The Greek word literally means to tie something on oneself. Clothed with humility. I wonder if Peter was thinking of John 13 there, where Jesus took a towel, girded himself with a towel, knelt down on the floor, and began to wash feet. I wonder if Peter was thinking of something like that. Clothed, girded about with humility. Proverbs 3:34 says, "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but giveth grace unto the lowly." God is opposed to the proud. Pride sets a person against God and God against that person. But on the flip side of the coin, humility is something that is attractive to God, something that God takes and blesses. Based on this, Peter concludes this point by saying, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Submission and humility are an act of faith. How many times, and again, all of us, but young men, young ladies, how many times do you look at submission to input and direction into your life as an act of faith? I tell you, if we can begin to see it as an act of faith, an exercise of our faith, it makes the act of submission a whole lot easier. And we will learn a whole lot more from that act of submission. Because it will be based on the foundation of God's Word. Peter wanted the believers in his day to understand that the persecution they were suffering was something they needed to endure humbly and submissively. He wanted them to trust that God would lift them up in his own wisdom and time. You know, as these persecuted believers humbly submitted to God's will, they found their strength in God's purpose and care. Peter says to cast your care, all your anxiety on God. Going on to our second point. Be sober. We didn't read these verses yet. Verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast. How? are we going to resist this roaring lion? How are we going to resist this praying lion? It says here, in the faith. Faith is powerful. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Be alert. We are to have our eyes open. You know, this thing of being watchful includes two commands: self-controlled and alert. We are to be sober-minded. The idea has to do with godly, clear thinking rather than being intoxicated or distracted. Having a disciplined mind. Humble, submissive, watchful. We must bow before God so that we can take our stand against Satan and any type of trial. Why should we be self-controlled and alert? Because we have a dangerous enemy that is at war with us. Or could we say is at war with God for us, for our soul? The realities of spiritual war call for vigilance and watchfulness. We can't afford to be caught off guard or sleeping. Peter identifies Satan as an adversary. Not just any adversary, not just an adversary. He actually says, your adversary. He's after your soul. He's after the souls of your family. Your adversary. Yes, he's the adversary of God. But he's also your adversary. We need to respect Satan and realize he's not playing games. Now, I'm not saying we devote our attention all on how we can avoid Satan. The best way to avoid him is by having our affection, our eyes set on the Lord Jesus Christ. The best way to not be affected by him and not fall prey to him is to exercise our faith, to live by faith, to continually allow the grace of God to come in, fill us, and then work in us and through us. So our focus doesn't become our enemy, yet we need to realize he's there. He's real, and he is powerful. He's dangerous. He's well-skilled, well-trained. He loves it when God's people think they can play games with him. He loves it. I'd like to remind us here this morning that Satan has a greater power and a greater intelligence than you and I do. You and I are no match for him. But he is no match for God. You know, Peter, using the imagery of a lion, Peter has chosen an animal that is ferocious, and most people would be terrified to meet one in real life in the woods somewhere. Very few animals, I think, would terrify people out in the wild as would a lion. Also interesting, if you look at some of the history, you know, in the Colosseums, for making sport of the Christians, what animal were they, did they often use? A lion. I wonder if Peter, again, didn't have some of this in his, the back of his mind as he's writing this. Peter says that the devil is like a roaring, a prowling lion. It is not hard for us to envision. It's a pretty good image, pretty vivid image. That's the way lions search for their prey. I've heard it said that a lion gives off a huge roar after it's got its prey. But I've also heard and read it said that a lion will roar just before it gets its prey. And with that roar, he intimidates the prey, where the prey freezes. Oh, they're stuck. And then he jumps on him. Peter says, be watchful, be sober. Resist steadfast. This roaring lion, resist him steadfast in the faith. Resisting Satan by being firm in our faith. Firm. Not allow that roaring to distract us at all. You know, as we as believers, as we walk by faith and not by sight, we exercise that faith. We hear that roar, but that roar is just doesn't intimidate us, because we know greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we hear the roar, but we keep living by faith. You know, for the child of God, that's all that the devil can primarily do is roar at us. It's all he can do, try to scare us. God has already overcame him. So we don't need to freeze. We don't need to fall prey to him. Because we have the all grace of God in us and then through us. So resist him steadfast in the faith. Peter goes on. Submit yourself therefore to God. James. Reading James here, James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. And the best way to resist him is to keep living by faith. And it says, and he will flee from you. It's a guarantee, it's a promise. Our faith in God is more powerful than a ferocious, roaring lion. So why not live by faith? Why not live out our faith? Do we believe it's more powerful than a roaring lion? See, it's our faith in God. And if God be for us, who can be against us? We resist Satan by being firm in our faith, and our faith is in God, not ourselves, not other people. We resist him as Jesus resisted him, with the Word of God, our faith being in the Word of God. You know, sometimes we get tired of fighting. Sometimes we might find ourselves feeling very much alone. Let's remember that others are facing the same attacks that we are. We're not alone. We must be faithful. So, again, we must be humble and submissive. We must be watchful. We must bow before God so that we can take our stand against Satan and any type of trial. And then our last point here this morning, verses 10 through 14 of 1 Peter 5. But the God of all grace. See, now Peter is where we started in the beginning with the words of Paul. The God of all grace. Now think about it. Peter is writing to persecuted believers. And he's given them a few exhortations, and now he says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. What a way to end that letter. Pointing them away from their hard, difficult trials of persecution to the God of all grace. Take your eyes as much as you can. Take them off of the physical experience right now. And by faith, lift up your faith, your eyes of faith towards God, the God of all grace. And if our eyes and affection are there, that's what makes this here so much easier to endure. Peter says, you suffer a while, just a while, then it's over. It'll come to an end. So what is Peter saying here to the believers? He is saying, be hopeful. A very positive note that he closes on. God is in control. God knows what you're going through. God sees what you've experienced. God identifies with the pain. As believers, as the believers in Peter's day, so we do today. We always have a hope. If we're exercising faith, if we're walking by faith, we're living by faith, if grace is coming in, we always have hope. What are some of the reasons for hope that Peter gives here? Well, first off, we should be hopeful because of God's grace. Peter calls God the God of all grace. Very similar to the wording that we already looked at before, God who is able to make all grace abound. Paul also refers to God as the God of all comfort, saying the same thing. So Peter encourages the believers in his day and us today to stand fast in the grace of God. You know, isn't it wonderful that we're saved by grace through faith? And then from there, we continue to stand in that grace. We stay in that grace. We allow that grace to continually come in. God God's grace is able to help us in our time of need. God is a God of all grace. That should give us hope. Secondly, we should be hopeful because our suffering will come to an end. The various trials are but for a season. You know, just yesterday coming here again, we were just reflecting a little bit on this summer. And we're like, it's almost over. I mean, as it normally is, you know, here we are. We're heading the end of July, so we have August ahead of us, and summer's kind of over. September, fall sets in. Or many times anyway, fall-like weather. It's like, where did the summer go? The seasons come and they go. They come to an end so fast. Peter says to the believers, so will your suffering. It's coming to an end. Be hopeful. It's just for a season. If we know that something is just for a season, it's not that difficult to endure. It's when it seems like it's an ongoing thing that will never have an end. This is just how it is. And it'll just be and continue to be. That mindset, then it becomes very difficult. But if we know, if we're looking at it rightly, we know that all things will come to an end. It's just a season. You know, this too shall pass. That'd be a good thing for us as Christians, as the people of God, to arm ourselves with constantly when we're in challenges and difficulties. This too shall pass. It's just a season. When something's just for a season, we don't despair near as easy. Just temporary, just for a time. And then the last reason he gives us for being hopeful, he says, or at least that last one I want to bring out here this morning, he says, we're going home. We're going to glory. Peter said that God has called us to His eternal glory by Christ. That's where we're going. You know, early on in his letter, Peter wrote that we have been called to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, one that fadeth not away, which is reserved in heaven for you. That's where we're going. Everything down here is temporary, it's for a season, but we're going somewhere where it's totally the opposite. Called to His eternal glory by Christ, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled, and does not fade away. And he says, Peter says to the believers, this inheritance is reserved for you. You know, we know that coming here this morning, there are several signs on the building. Over here somewhere you have a sign, reserved for elderly, and I'm not even sure what it said there, but, okay, reserved. That means if I pay attention to that, that means I will not park there. A little bit further down, we saw another sign on the building. It says, reserved for the food committee. Okay, it's reserved. So if you're in the food committee, you expect to come here and be able to find a parking spot right there. Because it's reserved for you. Well, God has reserved something for you too. God has reserved it.
That should give us hope.
That should be exciting to us. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul wrote, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So if we depend on God's grace when we suffer, then that suffering will result in glory. Reading in chapter 4, 13 through 16, and we'll close with this verse, or these verses. "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Blessed are ye. Supremely blessed are ye." These words here almost sound like the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." Glorifying God through difficult times by living our faith. Evil spoken of by those who persecute, but glorified through us at the same time. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." You know, the road in this life may be difficult at times, but let's not forget, it leads to glory. And that's what matters, right? We're going home. We're going home. But we're not going to go home without exercising faith. A mental understanding, a mental assent to what the Word of God says is not sufficient. We must put our faith, we must put our feet, our life, our walk, where our faith is. Faith can take us anywhere and everywhere that God calls. Doesn't mean it'll be easy, but faith can take us there. Without faith, we stop short. Without faith, we fall prey to human reasoning. And we give in to human reasoning. But when faith rises up, we can go. And we can go confidently, knowing that God is with us. So brothers, I share this with a desire for all of us to exercise our faith so that we will be found faithful when Christ returns. Shall we pray? Lord, we come before you here this morning at the close of this service. Father, we want to commit to you again your word. Father, it's not our word, it is your word. These are not our promises given by us, but they're your promises given to us. We ask, Father, that you would bless your word. Bless them to our hearts, our lives. Father, I pray that it would strengthen us, encourage us and motivate us in living for you.